today, I want to say welcome. Welcome to the local church. We love our local community. I'm Eric. I'm one of the pastors here. And you may not be aware of this, but I am Cuban Korean. I'm Cuban Korean. I remember back in the eighth grade, there was a classmate of mine named William Williams. And he comes up to me on the first day of woodshop in the eighth grade. And he looks at me strange. He says, "What are you?" And I said, "I'm Cuban." "What? Yeah, my name's Eric Gamero." "Cuban? No, what are you?" I said, "I'm Cuban." "No, you must be Chinese." "No, I'm not Chinese." "You must be Japanese." "No, I'm not Japanese. I'm Cuban." "Nah, you're either Chinese or Japanese. Quit playing with me." And the reason he thought I was either Chinese or Japanese was because of, and listen, you can say it. I'm not going to take offense to it. Why did he think I was not Cuban, but I was Asian? Wow, that's so racist. No, because of the color of my hair. What do you got? No, I'm kidding. Listen, why? Because of my eyes. My eyes, they're not distinctively Korean, okay? All Asians don't look the same. Get that in your minds. But they are distinctively Asian. Asian people have eyes like mine, and that's what separates us. And that's how you can distinguish someone who's an Asian from someone who is Latino or someone who is Indian or someone who is Anglo. So I want to talk about distinctives today. The ancient Israelites, there were two distinctives that set them apart from all other people during that time. And that was number one, which we're not going to talk about today, circumcision. We're not going to talk about the nuances of that. And all the men said, amen. Thank you for not talking about circumcision. But the second one I do want to talk about today is the Sabbath. Say Sabbath. The Sabbath was a distinctive for the people of Israel. And that word Sabbath, it means to cease or to stop. In creation, after God had created everything in 6 days, the Bible says on the seventh day when he was done, it said that he rested. And it's from that place that we see the first day of rest, the Sabbath. And many years later, God speaks to Moses and he says, "I want you to give my people my commandments." And if you remember, number 4 of the 10 commandments is that we need to keep the Sabbath day holy. And this is so important to God. It's arguably the most important thing that he started, the most important institution that God had started for his people Israel. And it was so serious to God that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 11 chapters in the book of Exodus, God was giving him the Ten Commandments, giving him the law. And the last thing that God talked about to Moses before he went down to share the Ten Commandments with the people was the Sabbath. Rest was so important to God. In Exodus 31, verse 13, you can follow along on the screens. If you have our app, go ahead and open it. Or if you have a Bible, even better. Here's what it says. Exodus 31, starting in verse 13, God is speaking. He says, "You are to speak to the people of Israel, Moses, and say, above all, above everything that I've just communicated to you, you shall keep my Sabbaths. My day of rest. For this is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Say sanctify. Sanctify. We're going to learn a lot today, church. Sanctify, it means to be set apart. God is saying, "You are my special people. You are my chosen people. I have set you apart." That is a distinctive. And how people are going to know that you belong to me is the Sabbath. Is the day of rest that I've asked you to take. Now, the Sabbath had two purposes. The first one we've talked a lot about already. It is a day of rest. 24 hours of doing nothing. But the second purpose of the Sabbath was to remember. It was to be a day of remembrance, that you remember that God is the one who works for you, that you are to remember that God is the one who has set you apart, that God is the one who has blessed you. It was supposed to be a day to remember God. And so the people of Israel, on the Sabbath day, they would communicate this. It's a day of rest. It's a day of remembrance. When their kids were sitting on the sectional couch wondering, "Why aren't we doing anything today? How come we're not going anywhere today? Why do I have no chores? I mean, I'm thankful I don't have chores, but why are we not doing anything?" The parents would remind them, "Today's a day of rest and remembrance." And remember, kids, when we do nothing today, God does everything. When we do nothing, God does everything. While all the other nations are working tirelessly and furiously to build up their kingdom, this nation will rest. And when we rest, we will be blessed. Because God is our blessing. God is our provider. God is our king. God is our leader. And so the purpose and the picture of this Sabbath day was to rest and to remember that it's God who does the work. And then in verse 14, God continues to Moses. He says, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." Now get this. "Everyone who profanes it shall be put to what?" Say it again. Death. Like, is that a typo? It's holy to you, it's a day of rest and remembrance, but if you don't do it, you're going to die. "Whoever does any work on it, their soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." And right from there, Moses goes down and communicates the Ten Commandments to the people. Now, this is showing that Sabbath is serious to God. And I know the whole death thing scares them. Like, really? You're going to be put to death? But you have to understand, God was serious about this. He wanted to force his people to rest so that they could see that he is the one who provides, he is the one who fights, he is the one who works for them. And actually, the day of rest, the Sabbath, was a day that they looked forward to. Think about it. It was the ultimate day off. No chores. I don't have to worry about schoolwork. I don't have to worry about mowing the lawn. I don't have to worry about the taxes. I can rest, and I can remember that when I rest, God is working. And so they looked forward to having this day of rest. They looked forward to the Sabbath. But by the time we get to Jesus, the Sabbath was not what God had intended it to be. History tells us there were about 6,000 practicing Pharisees, these religious leaders, these hypocrites, kind of like the leaders of the church during that time. 6,000 of them. And perhaps what was the most debated and hot issue of the day was the Sabbath. Because God's word says you can't work on the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And if you work, you need to die. And so these 6,000 Pharisees, they're coming up with what is work and what is not work. And they're making these arrangements and they're making these decisions. This is work. This isn't work. This isn't work. This is work. These 6,000 religious leaders were trying to define what work was and work wasn't. So they come together and they say, okay, what if one of my sheep leaves my property? Can I go and rescue my sheep? That seems like a noble thing, right? Like, God would want us to do that. Is that work? I mean, well, we sing a song about it. You know, he leaves the 99 and comes after the ones, reckless love. I think that's not work. Okay, that's not work. But what about this one? This happened to me a few weeks ago. I was sitting on the couch with my children watching DirecTV and my satellite got messed up. Like, can I go up on my roof on the Sabbath day and readjust my satellite dish? No, that's work. If you do that, you will die. Okay, so I'm not going to do that. So they're deciding what work is and what work isn't. And while these 6,000 religious leaders are debating the definition of work, there is chaos. And there is fear. And this day of rest has now become a burden for the people of Israel. And they're not looking forward to the Sabbath any longer. Why? Because it was the day that your pastor could kill you. You mowed the lawn today? You deserve to die. Get over here. I'm going to kill you. I didn't know it was work. Like, the homeowner association said I had to do it. I didn't have another day. It's my day off. And so I figured, no, you're going to die for mowing your lawn. Well, what about last week? I worked at church. No, you didn't work at church. You served at church. Big difference. Okay, come over here. I'm going to kill you. And so there's so much fear surrounding this day of rest. And now they're not looking forward to the Sabbath any longer. They were so confused of what work was and what work wasn't. They couldn't keep track of it. And if they did anything that was defined as work, they could be punished by death. They're no longer looking forward to this day of rest called the Sabbath. And this isn't the heart of God. This isn't what Jesus intended it to be. They turned the Sabbath around. Continues on. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, while 6,000 Pharisees are debating the definition of work, the rest of the people of Israel are huddled in their home, afraid of doing anything on the Sabbath for fear that one of their religious leaders would catch them in the act and possibly kill them. So on one of these terrifying Sabbath days in Mark chapter 2, Jesus steps into the picture. It says, one Sabbath day, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain because they were hungry, and so he started eating them. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? The Pharisees were in the grain fields watching Jesus and his disciples saying, you're breaking the law. Little side note here. First of all, what are they doing in the grain fields? Like, how about get a life? Like, aren't you supposed to be home resting on this? Well, what are you doing in the grain fields? I'll tell you what they were doing. These religious hypocrites, they spent the bulk of their time figuring out and finding out other people's sins so they can call them out on it. And can I just say that if your faith is primarily about calling other people out on their sin instead of pointing them to the one who can actually save them from your sin, that's not the heart of Jesus. And let me just say that's not who we are as a church either. We don't rally around what we're against. We rally around what we're for. And we're for people, and we're for our local community, and we're for Jesus, and we're for his life transforming our lives, because all people matter to God, and all people will matter to us. Amen? Amen. So these religious leaders, these Pharisees, are out there in the grains peeking out. He's a sinner. He broke the law. And they try to call Jesus out on breaking the law, which he did. He broke the law. But it wasn't God's law. It was man's law. Law that they had made up. And so Jesus, he says this to them in verse 25. Jesus said, have you never read, Pharisees, what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? Have you guys never read of King David? What do you mean? Of course we've read about it. See, that's all Pharisees did. They learned a whole bunch of passages, but they never loved people. And they never took God's promises and put them into practice by loving people. So, of course, they've read. They've read everything there is to read. They knew about David. And that's what I love about Jesus. Jesus knew that, and he still said it. Must have gotten them so furious. He says, have you never read about David and what he did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? In verse 26 says, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the priest and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for anyone to do except for the priest to eat. And then he gave to those who were with him. Did you not read about that? No, they read about that and they knew about that. David was the primary figure in their faith. They knew about King David. Who would they be and where would they be without King David? And because King David was so important to them, they would give him a pass. Oh, he broke the law, but it's okay. He's the king. The king can do what he wants. The king makes the law. So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was letting them know, I'm greater than King David. I'm more important than King David. What do you mean? You're the son of a carpenter. Who do you think you are? I'm greater than King David. And then he calls them out on their legalism. Verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, you've taken a gift that God has given to you, and now you're trying to give it back to him as a gift, and your gift isn't working. Because the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Here's a big idea I want us to get and write down. The Sabbath is not a gift we work to give to God. It's a gift of rest that God gives to us. The Sabbath is not a gift that we work to give to God. Look what I've done, and I followed everything to the T, and I followed your law, and here it is, and I've come spotless and blameless. No, it's a gift of rest that God gives to us. It's a gift to rest and to remember that God is the one who works for us. See, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus is not that we love God, is it? It's that God loves us. And this is what makes Jesus' message distinct from every other message in history. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. People who don't even acknowledge his existence, he loves them so much that he gave. This is what a relationship with God looks like. And this is what the Sabbath looks like. But we've turned the Sabbath around. We focus on our work or our rest, but it's all about our work. See, some of us in here, we're still trying to define who we are by what we do. And we come to God and we think we get God's approval by saying, God, look at everything that I've done. I got to church early today. I remembered from last week. I got here early. I lifted my hands in worship, okay? Did you see how much I gave? Man, I'm so good. Isn't this awesome, God? Look at everything that I've done for you. But then you have the religious leaders on the other side, the Pharisees, who are saying the same thing but in opposite terms. God, look at everything we haven't done for you. It's the Sabbath. We've literally done nothing. Yay! But it's all about our work. See, some of us, we have this picture that God is in heaven watching everything we do, which he does. But he's like grading us. God, I literally did nothing for the entire Sabbath. Wow! Congratulations. Man, I'm so proud of you. God, today I prayed for an hour. You prayed for an hour? That is so special. Let me mark that down right here. No, that's not what God is doing in heaven. God says, I've given it to you. And this is what happens when we try to give our gift of Sabbath back to God. He's saying, I've given it to you. I've given you everything. I've given you prayer so that you can connect with me, so you can receive wisdom, so you can have power when you walk. I've given you the Sabbath so you can rest and remember that the whole point of this planet isn't to say, God, look what we've done for you. It's to look around and see God has done everything for us. Wow. God has done all the work necessary. We turn the Sabbath around when it's all his work. So in verse 28, just like we flipped the order of service today, Jesus flipped everything upside down. And he gives his final statement to these Pharisees. And what he says is nothing short of divine, nothing short of absolute. He's defining who he is and his purpose. Mark 2:28. So the Son of Man, Jesus says, is Lord even of the Sabbath. The reason he says even of the Sabbath is because, again, remember, the Sabbath was a holy institution by God for the Israelites. It's important to him. And Jesus saying, I'm Lord even of the Sabbath. What he's saying is, I'm greater than the Sabbath. I've defined what the Sabbath is. I dictate how it's lived out. I've designed it from beginning to end. I am greater than the Sabbath. I am who God was pointing to on the seventh day of rest. I am your Redeemer. I am your God. I am your rest. See, what Jesus was doing was he was restoring the Sabbath. He's saying, I've done everything, so now you can rest. I've done all the work, so now you can rest. So we can rest. He wants us to rest in his work. You know what I find fascinating is that right after this, it's actually Mark chapter 3, but in terms of chronological order, it happened immediately after Jesus said this to these religious leaders. Immediately after this, Jesus goes and he heals someone on the Sabbath day. And what I find fascinating about that is not the fact that Jesus healed. It's the fact that this was the very first time that the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees, they determined he needs to die. Because he worked on the Sabbath, he deserves to die. Because he healed somebody, he deserves to die. We can't miss the point of rest. See, Colossians 2:16, God's word says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. All the commands, all the ordinances, all the distinctives, they're just a shadow. The Sabbath was a shadow, but Jesus is the substance. Don't focus on the shadow. Don't look to the shadow. Look to the substance. Look to Jesus. He's the point of rest. He is the rest. Next week, we're going to talk about practical and personal ways that we can rest. And we're going to talk about what happens when we actually take the time to rest and to remember. The renewal that we experience, the revelation that we get from God of who he is and who we are to him, the refocusing that happens. Next week, we're going to talk about that. But I want to start off this week in this series so that this does not become a burden, that we really understand the responsibility and the reason for rest. Some of us, we don't know how to rest. Some of us, we haven't rested in such a long time, and my fear is that you would leave here today saying, my gosh, like, it's busy South Florida, I own a business, I have tons of kids, there's no way I can rest, and now you feel a burden that God did not intend for you to have. That this day of rest will now become something you don't look forward to. So we have to understand the reason behind the rest. Here's the big idea. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, first book in the Bible, second chapter, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, everything had been created. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Say creation. In the beginning, when God built, when God created, when he had finished it all, God rested, right? In creation, when it was finished, God rested. But look what it says here in John 19:30. It says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, as he's hanging on the cross, as he's paid the price, as everything that had to be done had been completed, Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So in creation, when it was finished, God rests. But in redemption, and God restoring us, and God rescuing us, when it was finished, we rest. We rest. When it is finished, we can rest. What Jesus did on the cross was so that we can have Sabbath. It is finished. We can rest. Well, what is it? When Jesus said, it is finished, what is it? Everything. Everything. He finished everything, so we can rest. This means every prophecy has been fulfilled. This means every single promise will come to pass. This means that Jesus lived the life that we should have lived but didn't, and he died the death that we deserved. This means that now, when God looks at us because of his work that he had completed. He no longer sees sinful Eric or sinful Steve. He sees my beloved child. And now we can be a part of his family forever. And now we can be co-heirs with Jesus forever. It is finished. Jesus did everything so we can rest. See, don't confuse it. I know we hear that, but some of us, we still say, well, what do I need to do? Don't confuse it. It doesn't mean work. The religious leaders, they believe that it is finished means that work is now done, that we don't have to do work because work is cursed. And that's not true. Work is part of God's plan for us. Work is part of God's blessing. In the beginning, in creation, Adam did work in the garden and it wasn't burdensome. He loved the work that he did. Work is part of God's blessing for us. I believe we're going to work in heaven. I believe we're going to all have tasks and we're going to have responsibility and we're going to love doing it. Because here on earth, there's work that I love doing. I love working on preparing a sermon. It gives me life. It excites me. I love creating things with my hands and designing things on the computer. I really love working in the kitchen and cooking food and adding bacon to everything and trying it and cooking it and trying it and eating it and having heartburn. But you know what? It feels so good. It's work that I love doing. Work isn't the problem. It's the work behind the work. See, when Adam sinned in the garden, what did God say was added now to the work? Toil and sweat of the brow. That's the work behind the work. That's the work that brings weariness, that wears us down. It's trying to prove our worth through what we do. It's trying to find security and identity in all the work that we do. It's trying to prove ourselves and who we are in our workplace, in our families. That's the work behind the work. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that anymore. I'm in control and I'm for you and I've done everything possible. You don't have to prove who you are anymore. Here's what Sabbath means. I want you to write this down. Sabbath means that our work no longer determines our worth. Our work no longer determines our worth. It no longer determines our value. It no longer determines our identity. So many of us, we put so much in what we do and who we are and how we work it and what we haven't accomplished. And we say, if I just work hard enough, then I'll find some worth and then people will see that I'm valuable. But if we would lean into and find our worth in what Jesus has already worked, then we can rest. I don't have to prove myself to you. God's in control. I'm giving my best in my work. But if I get it or I don't get it, it's all in God's hands anyway. I don't have to prove myself to God. I don't have to make sure that everyone hears me singing and sees me dancing and look at the offering I put in the box. No. Your work no longer determines your worth. His work is who we are. His work is where we find our identity. His work is where we find our rest. See, the Sabbath was instituted for the people of Israel so that while they rested and God worked, and while God worked and they rested, the rest of the world would be looking saying, what are they doing? Nothing? Absolutely nothing? While the rest of the world was building up their military and building up their banking, the people of Israel were resting. And the reason they were resting was because God was forcing them to not compete. This isn't a competition. You don't need to prove yourself anymore. I'm your God. I'm working for you. I'm fighting for you. I'm supplying for you. I'm providing for you. I'm walking with you every step of the way. You can rest. Some of us are saying, but I'm stressed. and that's spiritual, but that doesn't seem very practical. I don't know that I'm gonna get the job, so I need to work. I don't know if I'll pass the test, so I gotta work. I don't know if it's going to work out, so I need to do my best to work. And again, when we build our worth based off of our work, we're left tired. We're left weary. We're left exhausted and stressed. But if we would find our worth in the work that God has already done, it is finished. What is everything? I'm in control. I'm for you. Rest in me. No. Don't run off and try to do it yourself. Rest in me. But you don't have to say those things. You don't have to post that post. You've done your work. You've studied for the test. You don't need to continue to beat yourself over the head and drink all the coffee and say, there's so much. No. Rest. We can rest in his work. As our worship team comes out, I want to read this final passage found in Matthew 11:28. And clearly these aren't words that I have penned myself. This is the word of God. And this wasn't written simply to his disciples 2,000 years ago. This is for us today. And so as I speak these words, hear the voice of God through his words. Hear him speaking over you, this invitation to rest. Sons and daughters, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle. And I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Who you are in the depth, not just your mind, not just your body, but your soul. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This picture of a yoke, primarily in ancient times, a yoke was one yoke for two oxen. Meaning it wasn't something a lord would put over his animal and say, I want you to go. No, it was two oxen. And Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. I'm gentle. I'll carry you. You're tired. Just let your feet go. I will walk. I'm doing the work. I've done everything necessary. You just need to come and rest. Next week, we're going to talk about some practical and some very personal ways that we can rest and receive from God and be renewed and restored and reconnect to God in a real, tangible way. But today, as we end, I don't want us to have a burden of what rest is. So we're going to take some time to rest and remember as we sing songs of worship to who God is, for what he's done for us. It